Right, we've only got 45 minutes, so we're going to crack on to let's get some work done. Let's pray. I feel like we need to pray. Let's pray. Father, help us now, we pray. Help us to enjoy your amazing word. Help us to enjoy these parables of Jesus. Father, please equip us. Help us to listen, to understand, to be challenged, and to enjoy Jesus together. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Right, here's the plan. We're going to be talking about parables. We're going to talk about how we teach them to children and young people. I love teaching parables. It's one of my favorite things to teach. I've given you a handout which has got loads of stuff on it. It's a pretty full handout. The reason for that is I want to kind of whiz through it as quick as we can, and then I want us just to have a go at some together. If you haven't got a handout, then... Okay, if you've got more than one, can you share the love? That'd be great. I think it's pink. Following on from my last seminar about being a boy. Grab a pink sheet on parables. So can we do this really, really quickly? If you want to stop me and ask something and put your hand up, but basically it goes like this. Parables, not just nice little stories. You know, I think one of the reasons we like parables is that, oh, they're nice stories about sheep and seeds and things like that. We like stories. Actually, the parables of Jesus are very confrontational. You'll see the quote on the sheet here. One writer describes the parables of Jesus as stealth bombers designed to evade our psychological defenses. What I want to try and show you is the way that parables work, what they're designed to do. Okay, let's watch a couple of parables in action. Do you remember the time when David committed adultery with Bathsheba? And God is obviously angry with David for what he's done, and he sends the prophet Nathan. Now, what does Nathan do? Nathan could have turned up and said, listen, David, God is angry. God says you must not commit adultery. God is angry with you for committing adultery. Instead, Nathan comes and tells David a story. This is what Nathan says. Nathan says to David, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food. It drank from his cup. It even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now, a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who'd come to him. Why does Nathan tell a story? What's he doing? Come on, what's he doing? Why does he tell a story? What do you reckon? Right. It's a brilliant form of teaching. Actually, what he's doing is he is getting round David's defenses, and he's backing David into a corner, where David's response to the story is that he burns with anger and says, that man must be punished. And then Nathan says, you are the man. Now, what the parable has done, as it has backed David into a corner. It's an incredibly powerful way to teach. And the parables of Jesus function that way. They are incredibly powerful. Jesus is a master teacher. There's no one who's ever taught like Jesus. And his parables are incredibly powerful. There's another example there of Jesus telling the story to Simon when he's at Simon's house and the woman comes in and anoints his feet. And Jesus tells a parable to force Simon to realize that Simon's wrong and the woman is right. So when we're looking at parables, we want to have that in our minds. These aren't just nice little stories. There's something very, very powerful. We're looking for that kind of punch. We're looking for that, what is it that's really shocking and grabs people? Everyone happy with that? Yes? We're going to see this in action. I think the best way to do this is to get through this quickly and then do some. together to see what I mean. The second thing on your sheets is, why did Jesus teach in parables? You're probably aware of the parable of the sower. And in the middle of the parable of the sower, you get this stuff where Jesus says, he quotes Isaiah 6, which is in the, there's a note on that and on your boxes. And Jesus says, actually, I teach in parables because parables have two effects. They do two things. They harden some people and they cause others to want to know. So Jesus says, when I tell a parable to a group of people, some people go, don't get it, stupid, and walk away. It hardens them. But some people come to Jesus and say, what does it mean? And parables become, parables have this double effect. So you'll see on the back of your sheets, we're going really fast through this. Fact is at the bottom. The same message hardens one and softens another. As we teach parables, we should expect them to have this double impact, causing some to come to Jesus, longing to understand more, and causing others to walk away. If you teach a parable right, it will have one of those two impacts. You know that great verse in Isaiah 55? I send out my word and it never returns to me without achieving the thing for which I sent it out for, roughly. Sometimes we think that means that we'll always convert. No. It won't always. It doesn't mean that someone will always respond. Because part of the reason God sends out his word is to harden some. So when you teach parables, if some people reject it, and if some people hate it, and if some people walk away, that's right. That is part of what they're designed to do. So Jesus taught in parables. It was a powerful way of showing people's hearts, showing what's going on. Okay, C, there are different types of parables. The parables tend to be about the kingdom. Again, it's just helpful to see this. And I've broken it down into four groups, very general categories. But again, it just helps you to think about what the parable's going on about. Sometimes there's the kingdom of God. Ones they're easy to spot because Jesus normally says, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed or a whatever. They're quite easy to spot. Some are about those who are accepted in the kingdom. So parables that show us who's in, who's welcome. So I guess stuff like the lost sheep, the lost coin, those kind of parables are about the sort of people who are welcomed. Some are about life in the kingdom. So teaching about discipleship. So for example, the parable of the persistent widow who prays, that's a parable about discipleship, about what it means to live in the kingdom. And some are parables about the enemies of the kingdom. And so that will be parables like the parable of the talents. The tenants in the vineyard, that kind of stuff. And again, when you come to a parable, it's just helpful to say, which of these four categories, where does it fit into these categories? And I put here D, and I hope this will be helpful to you, a framework for getting to the main point. Here's some questions or a way of approaching parables that might help you. Approach the parables with humility. We need God to give us understanding. It's interesting, in the parable of the sower, the mark of those who are accepted in the kingdom is not that they understand. It's that they come and ask Jesus, what does it mean? It's really important that. The mark of people who are accepted is not that they get it, it's that they come to Jesus and want to know what it means. So be humble. Come to Jesus asking for understanding. Make sure you know what the context is, you know, what's going on, who's asked, why does Jesus tell this parable? It's not just a parable out of the blue. Oh, here's a nice story. He told it for a reason. There's something going on. You need to know what that thing going on. Who's he talking to? It's not difficult. You just have to go back a bit in the story. Who's he talking to here? That'll help you to understand what's going on in the parable. What type of parable is it? As I said, there's four types, I reckon. Okay, what wrong thinking is Jesus attacking? What is Jesus honed in on that he's trying to expose? What change in behavior should the parable produce? How would you sum up the main point? And then be very careful you don't get bogged down in details that are not the main point. In other words, not every point of every parable has significance. Some of it is just a story, and that's okay. And you don't have to make every point have a point, because you'll end up all over the place with all kinds of weird interpretations. Go for the main things, okay? Interpreting parables is, as you come to them with humility, asking God to make the main point clear. I have done that super quick, so I really want to have time to have some fun with parables, okay? I want us to be able to enjoy doing some parables together rather than just talking theory. But does anyone want to ask anything or say anything about all I've just said? Feel free to ask things that I haven't made clear. That was my view. I've given you full notes so that you can take that away and chew on that a bit more yourselves. Right, okay. So that's getting to the main point of the parable. Your challenge then is, how do you teach that to children and young people? You've got to do all that work on understanding the main point and then take the main point and teach it to children. Now, very young children will struggle with abstract thoughts. Those of you who teach young children, you'll know this. And that means there's a challenge in teaching parables. You've got to be careful with little kids teaching parables. It means your main point needs to not be an abstract thought. So I put the example here. If you say, you're teaching the parable of the lost sheep, and you say, Jesus loves saving lost sheep. The kids, little kids, will say, oh, that's nice, Jesus likes sheep. And so they'll go past a field of sheep and say, look, there's a lost sheep. Jesus must love that lost sheep. You see, it's too abstract. You've got to take the story and get to the point. Or even if you said, Jesus loves saving lost people. Do you see that still, if you're thinking, if you don't think abstractly, if you think concretely, that's still a problem, isn't it? Don't know where I am. I'm lost. It's okay, because Jesus loves you because you're lost. You've actually got to help. You've got to go beyond that. And so I've suggested that perhaps you would go for Jesus loves saving bad people. That's a concrete thought. All right? Perhaps. Okay, now, what I want us to do, we've done all that really quick because I want us to have some fun doing that. I think this is fun. We're going to think some parables. And I thought the fun way to do this would be, why doesn't someone suggest a parable that we work on together? But please bear in mind that at this point you could be kind or cruel, okay? And if I decide you're being deliberately vindictive, then I will deny your request. Someone suggest a parable. Come on, someone suggest a parable that we could. Is anyone teaching a parable in the next few weeks? Then we could do something real. No, okay. Suggest a parable. Go on then. So the master and the two servants, the parable of the talent. Which one? The master. Oh yeah, in Matthew. Yeah, yeah. Okay, let's look at that one. Matthew. Right. Let's have a look at. So Matthew 21. Yeah. Oh, okay, okay. Okay, let's have a go at this, shall we? We'll spend a few minutes on this. Let's try and do a few. And what I'm trying to do is say, what we're going to try and do is we're going to look for where's the grab, where's the bite, where's the punch, where's the punchline, all right? Let me read it, since I'm the one with the microphone, and then you can do some thinking. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has... This is Matthew 24:45, yeah? Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time. It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he'll put him in charge of all his possessions. Suppose the servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. He then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with his drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he's not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Great. Okay. Right, can you, in your groups, can you, your groups, someone next to you, someone near you, a friend who you have near you, can you turn it to your friends or someone you don't know and have a look at some of those questions? Okay, I want to know this. I want to know, what's the context? Who's he talking to? Why is he saying it? What's going on? What type of parable is this? What wrong thinking is Jesus attacking? Those kind of questions. Try and answer some of those questions, and I hope it'll begin to unlock the passage. We'll get to the main point, and then we'll try and think about how we teach it to kids. Okay, and we've got to do this really quick, because I want to do a couple more as well. Come on, let's do it. Okay, let's see what we've come up with. This isn't the. Let's find out what we got. I'm not saying we're going to get all the way to a polished talk, but let's at least begin to see how do you unpack this kind of stuff. So, what's the context issue? What's going on? Who's he talking to? Does that make any difference to understanding this story? Yeah, I think that matters quite a lot that we know it's talking to his disciples. Suddenly that makes the parable slightly more urgent and sharp in some way, perhaps for us. Okay, what type of parable is it, do we think? What do you think? I mean, and these are kind of, I realize that there's kind of a crossover between these categories. I know that. Two, three, four. Possibly one, you know. Yeah, I mean, it seems to be about living in the kingdom, doesn't it? It seems to be about what Jesus is expecting his disciples to be doing in the kingdom. Yeah? In some way. What wrong thinking is Jesus attacking? Right, not being ready. Yep, they're wanting a sign. Yes, so a kind of a, yes, absolutely. So a delay, there seems to be a length of time thing going on. And this servant says, oh, he's been a long time, he's probably not coming back. Kind of stuff. Legalism. Who said that? Oh, up there. Why'd you say that? Okay, so perhaps there's a legalism, perhaps there's, which is interesting if you talk about the Pharisees, because who does it sound like this parable's about? Okay, so it sounds like it's certainly about Jesus, I'm sure it's about Jesus' disciples. Is it about all of Jesus' disciples? Doesn't it sound as though it seems to be those who have some sort of responsibility? Doesn't it seem to be about leaders? It seems to be about those who are responsible for giving the food to the other servants. Which is interesting. Which brings me back to what you were saying about Pharisees. And then makes your mind perhaps think back to the condemnation God has of the false leaders in the Old Testament, like in passages like Ezekiel 34, where God says, "You, it's selfish, you live for yourself, you don't look after the weak, you don't look after the poor, you..." And it sounds very similar, doesn't it, to that kind of stuff? Now, what I'm saying is, all this kind of work is important before you stand up and say to the kids, right, listen, kids, this is about you. Do you see, we've got to just be careful to say, this is an opportunity for us to teach. If we think it's about leaders, if we want to do a lot more work, obviously, than the 5 minutes we've done to get here, and But if you do just say, actually, this is about leaders, this is an opportunity to say, you know what, it really matters what I teach you. Now, suddenly this is quite sharp, isn't it? To teach the five-year-olds, do you know what? Jesus one day will be very, very angry with me if I don't teach you about him. That's quite different, isn't it? But all of that comes from just going back and for 5 minutes going, who's he talking to? What's it about? What's the context? What's the relevance of it? And suddenly there becomes this sharpness of saying to the kids, this is my job. This is what Jesus has called me to do. And if I don't do it, he will cut me to pieces and assign me a place with the hypocrites. Or other language, depending on how old your children are and whether they're teenage boys who like that kind of thing. Now, obviously, there's a lot more work to do. But I'm just trying to say, be careful to look carefully at the context. Just see how it fits. Now, I want to move on. I'm actually going to suggest the next one because I realize that I want to do a kind of a classic parable. Okay, one of the most famous parables there are, parable of the Good Samaritan. Okay, let's go back and look at the parable of the Good Samaritan, shall we? And apply this framework to the Good Samaritan and see what comes out. Okay, let's turn to Luke, whatever it is, Luke 10. Okay, here we go. Let's try and do the same thing, but this time with the parable that I think we all probably know really, really well. And let's really check we understand what this parable's here for. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What's written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Okay, you've got 5 minutes. Use those questions. See what happens with that parable. Go! Have fun! Okay, I'm really sorry to stop you, but we've only got a few minutes left and I want to be able to just put this together. We could have spent lots of time doing this, I realize. Let's see where we get to, though. Let's have a go at this. Okay, what's the context? What's the question? The context? What's the issue? Okay, who is my neighbor? Why is that the question, though? Go back further. Why is that such an issue? What's come up before that? What have I got to do to inherit eternal life? If you like, that's the big question that starts the story. That starts off the process of Jesus telling the story. Interesting, in Luke's gospel, Jesus gets asked twice, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He answers exactly the same way both times. How would you answer if someone, you know, one of your little children said, what have I got to do to inherit eternal life? What would you say? You would not say what Jesus said, I'll tell you that much. Twice, Jesus said, both times, Jesus gets asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, keep the law. Twice. That doesn't feel right. What? Because what Jesus is... Okay, we'll get to that in a second. We'll see why in a minute, all right? Don't want to spoil it. Right, so, if the big question is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What does that mean? What sort of parable is this? Yeah, it is, isn't it? This isn't about how you live in the kingdom. This is about who's in and who's out. Now that changes, I think, our understanding of this parable. That's really important that we understand the issue here is about who's getting into eternal life, not about how you're supposed to live. That seems to be what's going on. So what's the wrong thinking that Jesus is attacking? Yeah, I've arrived. I've got it sorted. I've got it made. This is where this story becomes suddenly this story becomes very offensive to this bloke who's asking it. Because the man says, what have I got to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, what's written in the law? Man says, love God and love your neighbor. Jesus says, great, do that and you'll live. The man goes, ooh, hang on. So who's my neighbor? So what's this story designed to do? To show him who his neighbor is and to leave him saying what? Pardon? I can't do that. I think this story is here to make the man say, that's impossible. I can't. Interesting, okay? The other time Jesus gets asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life, is to, do you know who? The rich man, the rich ruler comes to Jesus, says, what must I do to inherit life? Jesus says, keep the law. The man says, I've done all that. What does Jesus do? Says, sell all your possessions and give to the poor. What do you think the man is supposed to say? I can't do that. Because Jesus wants to bring these people to a point of saying, I can't keep the law. Because then they're in a position to understand why he came. So this story, as you read through it, it's deliberately written to make this man who thinks it's about keeping the law, to make him realize that the standard is just too high. He can't meet the standard. So we're told about this, you know, we'd want to tell the story really well to the kids. You know, there's this man who's beaten up and blah, blah. So a priest comes, he's law, you know, we expect him to be in, but he ignores the man. The Pharisee comes by, the Levite comes by, and we'd expect him to be in, but he ignores. But then the Samaritan comes, who we would expect to hate, and yet he shows love. And Jesus is saying, you've got to be like that Samaritan man. This is so offensive to a Jew. For Jesus to set up the Samaritan and say, you have to, who's your neighbor? Your neighbor is your enemy. You got to love your enemy. But again, you see, Jesus has backed him into a corner. This is the power of it. So in verse 36, he says, okay, so which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who come on, which one kept the law? And it's almost as if the man can't bring himself to even say the word Samaritan. So he goes, the one who had, it's almost, you can almost hear the gritted teeth, can't you? The one who had mercy on him. Because he knows what he's saying. He knows that he's condemning himself by saying those words. And yet Jesus is, the story's driven him there. He can't escape it. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. And surely the right response is to say, Jesus, help me. I can't do that. That's too high. The standard's too high. I can only think of one man who really loves his enemies like that. I can only think of one man who would go to an enemy, who would bend down and bandage his wounds and pour on oil and wine. I can only think of one man who would pay the price for a man to... his enemy to be. I can only think of one man who's met that standard. And it's not me. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. I fall well short of that standard. And I wonder if the whole point of this parable is you can't do it. You can't meet the law. Go back to the original question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You can't. You need Jesus. Does anyone want to come back? Does that make sense? Is that all right? Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean that you can't learn great lessons about what it means to live the Christian life. It doesn't mean that you can't learn great lessons about being nice to, you know, being kind to blah, 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 and all this kind of stuff. But fundamentally, the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's what drives this parable. And that's, I think, therefore, what must drive our teaching of it. Any questions? Are people happy or just tired and hoping that it'll be coffee time soon? Because it's not, you know, you've got to go straight to another workshop. You realize that. No coffee. No coffee, just more work. Now, please hear me, all right? This is really important. I don't want anyone to feel discouraged or feel, oh, I could never ever do this, all right? Perhaps some of you are sitting there going, oh, man, perhaps I've taught this parable of the Good Samaritan. I didn't teach it like that. Listen, don't panic. Don't stress. All I'm trying to do is say to you, here's some stuff that might help you to unpack it a little bit more. Okay? I don't want anyone to feel crushed and say, oh, this is impossible. It's not impossible. It's really not. And the more you do it, the better you'll get at it. And the more you listen and the more you think and the more you pray and the more you just examine what it says. You say, what's it here for? Actually, then this story goes from being kind of a moral about being nice to people to being something which just exposes how much we need Jesus and drives us to him. So enjoy the parables. Yeah, they're great. They're fantastic. They're powerful. They're very, very, they expose. They get under the skin of people. Have fun teaching them. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go to another workshop. Although I, because we have finished on time, you will have 15 minutes in which you can stand up and move to your other seminar. So it's all good. Let's pray. And Father, we thank you that Jesus is a great teacher. And Lord, we thank you that we've got his teaching. What treasure this is to have his teaching before us. And particularly these parables, which are so powerful and challenging and wonderful and engaging and exposing. Father, we pray that we would enjoy the parables of Jesus. Pray that when we get to teach parables, that we would work hard at understanding what they really mean, understanding how they would have had an impact when they first were spoken, and they've been able to communicate that to the children and young people that we teach. That, in a sense, the children and young people we have, they'd feel the power of these stories, these parables, and that they do that work of bringing people to understand who Jesus really is. So, Father, help us, we pray. We're daunted, really, by the task. Many of us feel inadequate. So we're really, really grateful that you've given us your Spirit and that he's the one who helps us and he's the one who equips us and he's the one who uses us even when we get it wrong, that you are bigger than our mistakes. And so we praise you and we ask for your help to do this job better. In Jesus' name, amen.